You take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last paragraph of this chapter. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been making our way through this little book that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, the church that he planted. We've made our way through this letter. We've noticed that Paul wrote to them and encouraged them with their own testimony in chapter 1. He's reminded them of his ministry among them in chapter 2. He's talked about the relationship they share with one another and how there's mutual love there and how they've been separated from one another and how they sent Timothy to come and encourage them. And Timothy went and he did encourage them in the faith and he's come back with a report, and that report was good news to Paul and Silas. Last week we were in chapter 4, and toward the end of the letter where we find ourselves now, Paul is now giving them instructions, reminders on how they're to live the Christian life and so be pleasing to the Lord. And then this morning, we're going to look at the last two paragraphs of this chapter, verses 13 through 18, just six verses. And in this passage, he gives them new information. It's very familiar to us. We know it. Undoubtedly, we've heard it before. But it was new to them then, and it was a source of incredible encouragement. And so if you found your place there, I'm going to just take a moment and read it. I'd encourage you to follow along. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Paul writes and he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." Your translation might say, "We don't want you to be ignorant about this." "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, truly these are remarkable and encouraging words. Great doctrinal truth. We thank you for them. We thank you for what they point to. We thank you for Jesus who came and is coming again. Bless us now this morning with a reminder. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my message this morning is coming from this brief paragraph which we have just read. And the message can be summed up in three words quite simply. And here's the three words. Jesus is returning. Those are the three words for this morning. Jesus is returning. He's coming again. Now, we need to think through this a little bit. This is familiar territory for us, but we need to think this through. If Jesus is coming again, if Jesus is returning, that means that Jesus has already come. The Jesus who is here, who was here, is the Jesus who is returning. Jesus came. He was here on this planet, in time and in space and in history, in a real body. And the Jesus who came is the Jesus who is returning, not another. Jesus came. In these last days, God didn't send an angelic intermediary. And he didn't send a spirit representation, and he didn't merely send a prophet who spoke on his behalf. In these last days, God sent his Son, the second member of the Holy Trinity, God eternal, who took on flesh and became one of us, and who was the very image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. Jesus came. He was born of Mary. We'll remember that specifically next month, during the month of December. Jesus came, he was born of Mary. He was raised by Joseph and Mary. He had siblings from their union. Jesus messed his diaper, and he grew up, and he learned to trade, and Jesus had friends. And he spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and he lived among us. He ate, he drank, he slept, he had calluses on his feet, he had slivers in his fingers. When he was bumped, he was bruised, and he bled. Jesus lived among us. He was here. He lived among us like no one else has ever lived. He lived among us perfectly. The testimony of his closest friends at the end of his life, which was the prime of his life, the testimony of his closest friends at the end of his life was this: he never sinned. He did no wrong. In word, in thought, in deed, in attitude, in action, he was perfect. He never sinned. He was not dirty. He was not deceptive. He was kind, thoughtful, generous, considerate, compassionate, helpful, holy. He was true, and he was the truth. By his life, by his words, by his ministry, by his miracles, by his message, he proved that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. He was the promised one, mankind's Savior, humanity's only eternal hope. He was no ordinary man. He was an extraordinary Savior, the God-man who came to reconcile us unto God. So Jesus came, and he lived among us, and he lived perfectly. He was the just man. And he was rejected by man. Jesus was nailed to a cross of wood, condemned to a death like a criminal. And there was a real body, and it was nailed to a real tree. And there was blood, and there was nails, and there was a cross of wood, and there were soldiers, and there were spears, and there was a pierced side. Jesus was nailed to a cross, and there he died. And his death was not accidental, but it was purposeful. According to Jesus, Jesus had the power to lay down his life for us. Jesus died purposefully. He died for our sin. No greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. He called us friends. Amen. Jesus died for sin, a payment acceptable to God. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. So Jesus came, and he lived. He lived among us. He lived perfectly. He died. He was buried in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Death could not keep its hold on him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are said to have raised Jesus from the dead. All three of them are attributed to that work, that action, that power, that authority. God the Father was pleased with Jesus' payment for humanity's sin upon the cross, and he demonstrated his approval by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus said he had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to raise it up, and he did. The scripture is clear. The scripture we read already this morning, earlier in the service, Jesus died for our sin, he rose for our salvation. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the guarantee that those who have been joined to Jesus by faith will rise from the dead when he returns. After all, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. He is alive. Amen. So Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus died substitutionarily. And Jesus rose again victorious. And Jesus ascended to heaven, where he is seated at his Father's right hand. Seated because his work is done, at least for now. He will rise up in the end. Seated at the Father's right hand, the highest place of glory and honor. God the Son, who took on flesh to reconcile us to God through his death and resurrection, is worthy of highest honor, glory, and praise. We sang about him and we sang to him this morning. As the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his own blood, has made us a kingdom, priest to his God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And here's the message. This Jesus, not another, this Jesus is returning. He came and he's coming back. He's coming to reward the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who have heard the gospel and by God's grace have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have joined themselves to Jesus. Now, Jesus is coming to reward the righteous, to be marveled at by them, to be glorified in them, and to be enjoyed by them forever. He's coming to reward the righteous. And he's coming to punish those who do not know God and who disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll have a lot more to say about that in his next letter. We'll get there in about 6 weeks. 2 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming to reward the righteous and justly punish those who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But Jesus, the Jesus who came and lived among us perfectly and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, this Jesus is coming again, and he will reign, as we sang, forever and ever. And his people will be with him eternally. The Thessalonians have heard all of that. They heard that message when Paul came and visited with them and communicated the gospel to them. They heard it, they believed it, and they received it. And they fled to Jesus for refuge. And they received Jesus as their Savior. And they identified with Jesus through their baptism. And they were joined together as a body of believers. And because of their union with Jesus, their lives were remarkably changed. And Paul references it in this letter. They lived lives of faith and love toward one another and confident expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians have heard this before. And they were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And not only did they hear it audibly when Paul was with them, but when Paul wrote them a letter, he continues to repeat this truth. There's a feature of this letter that we've not pointed out, and we're 3/4 of the way through the letter. But there's something about this letter that I've not pointed out as we've made our way through it. At the turn of every part of this letter, Paul is referencing the return of Jesus Christ. At every turn. You know, we've got our Bibles open before us, and as we look at our Bible, it has chapters and verse numbers. Paul didn't, when he wrote the letter, there weren't chapters and verse numbers in it. Right? He just wrote him a letter. We've added the chapters and verse numbers later so that it's easier for us to reference. So I can say to you at the beginning of the service or when I start this message, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and you can find your place. But when Paul wrote the letter, it didn't have chapters and verse numbers in it. It was just a solid letter. We wonder, how did they make these chapter divisions? Because sometimes as we read the letter, the chapter divisions are kind of goofy. Like the chapter division between chapter 2 and 3, it doesn't fall at the right place. So we wonder, how did they make these chapter divisions? I think I know why they made the chapter divisions where they did. In this letter. Because at the end of every chapter, it references the return of Jesus Christ. You don't need to look there, I'll put it on the screen. Here are these verses. Chapter 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Chapter 4. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then finally, chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Remarkable. At every turn in this letter, not just the passage we're reading this morning, but at every turn, Paul is reminding these believers of the return of Jesus Christ. And it's exceptionally good news. If I were to take some time and just develop a message out of these verses, here's the 4-point message I put together. This is additional for you this morning. How do you like getting 2 messages on a Sunday morning? But here are 5 verses, all of them declaring Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus is returning. Here's the message I would put together. There's wrath coming. He doesn't talk much about that in this letter. But he certainly does in the next letter. For those who do not know God and disobey the gospel, for those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, there's wrath coming, and it's horrible. It's called eternal destruction. But thanks be to God, we don't have to worry about that, because Jesus Christ has endured that wrath for us. There's wrath coming, but Jesus has rescued us from the wrath to come. Good news. There's glory and joy ahead, and Jesus is the source and fountain of it. There's eternal reunion ahead, and it's with Jesus and with all those who have been joined to him. And then finally, there's full sanctification ahead, and Jesus is our sanctification. That's good news. Jesus is our sanctification and the guarantee of our complete sanctification when he arrives. When we see him, we shall be like him. Isn't that good news? I'll still be Mark, but I'll finally be the perfect Mark. I'll be happy to see it. And so will my wife. So will you. I'll still be Mark, but my character will be perfected and my glorification will be complete. What a vision. So the message I have started with this morning is Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning. And that's really, really, really good news. But there's a problem. There's actually more than one problem. There's two problems. And Paul addresses them in his letter. You're like, well, how can there be a problem with the return of Jesus Christ? This is just glorious and grand news. Well, there's two problems that Paul addresses. The first problem Paul has already addressed. And he'll address it again in his second letter. The first problem is this. Some of the Christians who are waiting for Jesus to return quit their jobs. They quit working. They were so excited and so anticipating Jesus' return at any moment that they're like, I don't really like my job. It kind of stinks going to work. So I'll just quit my work and wait for Jesus to come back. So what happens when you do that? You get impoverished. And these people started living off the benevolence of the church. The church, as we've read, and this church in particular, they knew what it was to love one another, and they were renowned for their brotherly love. And it's unloving to not care for your brothers and sisters who are in need. And so these people quit their job, and they were living off the benevolence of the church. It's also unloving to not provide for your own family when it's in your power to do it. And to be generous to those who are in need when you have the ability to do so. Working is where we best learn to love our family. And working is where we best learn to love our neighbor by the good work that we do. And our good work that we do as we work as unto the Lord earns us a good reputation among unbelievers. Paul gives this instruction in his letter to them. He says, while you're waiting for Jesus to return, and this is really, really, really good news, and we anticipate the return of Jesus, and we can't wait for the return of Jesus, while you're waiting for Jesus to return, go to work. And diligently work as unto the Lord, and be a good testimony there. Provide for your own needs. Provide for the needs of your family. And with your surplus, your overage, be ready to share with those who are really in need. Those who can't work. The widows. The orphans. The disabled. The poor. See, some people in Thessalonica had heard this really good news. But they wrongly applied the good news. And started living dependent upon the church and living off its benevolence. And Paul had to correct that problem. They must not have heard him very well in the first letter, because he has to circle back to it in the second letter, and he uses much stronger language in the second letter. So we'll come back to this problem again. But there's another problem, the second problem associated with the truth of Jesus' return. Here's the second problem, and it's in today's passage, which we read. Some of the members of the church, some within the Christian community who were waiting for Jesus' return, they had died while they're waiting for Jesus to come back, and the Thessalonians didn't know what was to become of them. We're here and we're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we've all trusted in Jesus Christ. We know that he's died on the cross for our sin and rose again for our salvation. We know he ascended to heaven. We know he's coming back. And as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, some of our loved ones have died. What becomes of them? Are they at a disadvantage? Are they going to miss the return of Jesus? Are they going to miss the reunion of the saints? You know, do you have an answer for that? We do have an answer for that. You know why we have an answer for that? Because we have a completed New Testament. And the answer is given in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. We have an answer. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have a completed New Testament. So Paul wrote to them to give them an answer. You guys are waiting for Jesus to return, and that's wonderful. and some of your loved ones in Christ have died before Jesus come back, what becomes of them? Well, let's look at it again. It's just six verses. We've read it already. Let's read it again. This is the question he's answering. But we do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to know this, brothers, about those who are asleep. What an interesting designation. That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left of the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, no advantage. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We got loved ones in Christ. We're all waiting for Jesus to return. Our loved ones in Christ have died before Jesus come back. What's to become of them? Paul gives them an answer. What's the answer? What becomes of our loved ones in Jesus who died before Jesus returned? Where are they? They're in the ground. And they're in glory. And both are true. They're in the ground. And they're in glory. And both are true. Their bodies have been left behind. And we commit their body to the grave. But they've gone on to be with Jesus. Amen. Which is better by far. When Jesus returns, they'll be coming back with him. And their bodies will come out of the grave. And they'll get their body back. And it'll be made new. And a resurrected body. And they'll enjoy Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth and a new body forever. So our loved ones who've passed before Christ comes back, where are they? They're in the ground and they're in glory. And they're coming back and they'll get their body back. Because Jesus didn't just save their soul, he saved every part of them and everything about them. And they'll be made new in the resurrection. This is glorious good news. And they hadn't heard this before. They had to be greatly encouraged by it. How remarkable. So here's the message this morning. Three words. Jesus is returning. From this passage, I have seven truths that come right from this text concerning that. So seven applications or implications. Here they go. This information, the Christians needed to receive it. The Thessalonians knew all about Jesus. They knew he was coming back. They knew that well. They just didn't know what happened to those who had passed in Christ before his arrival. They needed to receive this information. Their loved ones in Christ have gone to be with Christ. They're coming back with Christ. Their bodies will be raised. They needed this information. Second bit of information, Jesus' death and resurrection has transformed death for all who are in him. Because Jesus died and rose again, he has removed the sting and power of death. Therefore, the terrors of death have been removed. We no longer fear death. In this passage, repeatedly, it's referred to as sleep. And if you read through your New Testament, when it refers to believers in Jesus dying, it says they've gone to sleep. Jesus died. Jesus died as a sinner. For all our sin was upon him, and he bore the just punishment that we deserve. Jesus died. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, for them to pass, for them to leave their bodies, they simply go to sleep. Their bodies rest as they go to be with Christ. Well, that's really good news. You know, around here on Sunday evenings, we gather back together, and normally we have children's ministries and youth ministries and adult classes and stuff going on. Tonight we have that Thanksgiving dinner. But we gather back together, and as we're meeting out in the foyer and as ministry gets started, some people come in and they're like, oh, I got a nap today. And you know what we say? Lucky. You're so fortunate. I didn't get a nap. We look forward to taking naps. Jesus has so transformed death that for the believer in Jesus Christ, it's referred to as falling asleep. No one gets stressed out about taking a nap. No one gets stressed out about the fact that they're going to leave this body behind, but they're going to go to be with Christ. They'll get their body back. It is a separation. And it is real. But the terrors of it have been removed. My father, Robert Hazen, he sends a check to this church every year so that he can get these messages sent to him on CD. So my dad is going to be listening to this probably in about a month. Hi, Dad. My dad is, in about 6 weeks, he'll be 85 years old. He's had a rough couple of years. He's been in and out of the hospital in the last few months more than anyone wants to be, right? At some point, his next visit to the hospital will be his last visit to the hospital. Do you think he's dreading that? He's dreading the hospital visit, but he's looking forward to leaving his body behind and going to be with Christ, which is better by far. Like you and I look forward to taking a nap, because the terror of death has been removed. How has it been removed? Christ died and rose again. He's defeated death. The sting and power of death has been removed. There's nothing but joy and glory to look forward to. Christians grieve. We learn that from this passage. Christians do grieve. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we do grieve. We're sad when our kids go off to college. We don't like being separated. To lose a loved one in death is a real separation, and it is a real loss, and we really grieve. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we as biblical Christians have a biblical anthropology. We understand the fallenness of this world. We understand the curse of sin. We know this is not the way it should be, and we grieve the loss. We just don't grieve the loss as those who have no hope. We do grieve the fallenness of this world and the effects of the fall and death itself. It is an enemy. It's an enemy that's been defeated. But we do grieve the loss, and we grieve it fully. Fourth, Christians who have been separated from their bodies have not been separated from Jesus. That's good news. For those who have experienced death and been separated from their bodies, they have not been separated from Jesus, for there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death itself. Christians who have been separated from their bodies will be returning with Jesus when he comes back. That's stated plainly in the text, and it's stated plainly in multiple other texts. We could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Philippians chapter 1. We could go to a lot of passages. Christians who have been separated from their bodies will be returning with Jesus when he comes. Some Christians will be alive when Jesus returns. That's awesome. Christ is coming back, and as Paul says here, some of us will be alive when Jesus returns. Maybe us. Wouldn't that be awesome? But we won't have a head start on those who've passed. We're all going to be in this together. There's no advantage, necessarily, for us being alive when Jesus comes back, because our loved ones who've gone to be with Christ, they're going to be there. And then there's going to be a grand reunion. When Jesus returns, there will be no more separation. That's good news. No more separation from our bodies. No more separations from one another. No more departures. No more separation from Jesus. It says here, we will always be with the Lord. And then the last thing is just the application of the text. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. What words? Jesus is returning. And that's really good news to those who have been joined to Jesus by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Glorious news. We're not wringing our hands about the end of the age. We're not all frightened about how things are going to go down. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it's glory. He's coming to reward the righteous and punish the unbelievers. But we're going to see him, and we're going to marvel at him. And we're going to be glorified in him. And we're going to be with him forever. Bodies made new and resurrected and never to be separated again. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Tonight we'll gather back together for a dinner. It'll be a great time. It'll be a great fellowship. It'll just be a small taste what glory will be like. Never-ending meals. Never-ending conversations. Never-ending experiences of being awed by God's grace forever. And knowing that we'll be with Jesus indefinitely. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read these words this morning, we recognize that this was new news to them then. For many of us today, it's just a great reminder. And quite frankly, we need a reminder. We thank you for everything that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We're grateful that he came. We're grateful that he lived perfectly, that he never sinned, that he died for us, that his blood paid for our sin, that by his blood we have been forgiven. We thank you that you were satisfied, that you raised him from the dead. We're grateful that Jesus is our salvation, our righteousness, our reward, our peace, our acceptance, our sanctification. We're grateful that you raised him from the dead. We're grateful for his finished work in the cross and in his death and resurrection. And we're looking forward with great anticipation for Jesus to return and the consummation of our salvation and the resurrection of our bodies and the glory that will be ours indefinitely. These are amazing truths. They heard it for the first time when they received this letter. We've heard it again and again. We thank you for it constantly. May your praise be ever on our lips. Father, there may be some here today that this is new news for them. I pray that today would be the day of their turning. Turning from their idols, turning to you. Turning from their fallenness, turning to Jesus and his perfection. And receiving Jesus as their very own. I pray that today would be the day of grace for them. The day of faith for them, where they recognize that Jesus is their hope and their salvation, the Jesus who came, the Jesus who's coming again. I pray that they know what it is to trust in Christ and to experience sin forgiven, to experience the reality of life with you, abundant and eternal. You loved us. You gave us Jesus. There's no greater treasure. There's no greater gift. How can we not but cease to thank you? You're so good. Thank you for your grace to us in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. It's been good to be together this morning. You'll notice that next week we'll continue in this conversation. He starts saying, now concerning the times and seasons, we don't have no need to write to you about this. You're fully aware the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You can't put it on the calendar. But we'll press into that next week. Jesus is coming. It's been good to be together. Bless and encourage one another as you go. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.